Good to see you this morning. We're glad that you're here. And several announcements in the bulletin, so take note of those. I just want to give you a reminder. On our church website, there's a link for a spiritual gifts test, but if you try to take it right now, it's broken. It won't work. So we'll get it fixed tomorrow. So please, this week, go and take that. And even if you already know what your spiritual gift is and you're already using it, take it again. Maybe you got a new one. And also, something that's not in the bulletin is Brother Bill Jeffries wants to meet with all the men. Church, piano side, right after church at 11. So don't leave. Ladies, you'll have to remind your fellows, come to the piano. It'll be very quick, won't be but just a couple minutes. And so if you have your Bibles tonight, this morning, Book of Leviticus chapter 26, we're going to look at, and talking about it's your choice. You know, one of the great things about our country is that there are a lot of things that we get to choose. We live in a country where we're blessed to be able to choose our leaders for better or for worse, and sometimes it doesn't work quite out as well as we think it's going to, but that's the way it goes sometimes. We get to choose whether we came to church this morning or whether we didn't. We get to choose, you know, what time to go to bed. We get to choose what time to get up. A lot of great choices that we're able to make in life. And it's something that we enjoy and value as Americans is the ability to make choices. And God reminds us at the end of the book of Leviticus that when it comes to our relationship with Him, it really is our choice. God desires to have a relationship with us. Peter tells us, it's in 1 Peter, that God is not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. In other words, God desires for everyone to come to know Him. But does everybody know Him? Nope. Now, I do believe that we're all born with this inside knowledge, if you will, this emptiness, this God-sized hole, whatever you want to call it, inside of all of us that causes us to search spiritual things and to know that there's something beyond us. But it's our choice whether we acknowledge that and whether we search it out even. And so God reminds His people and reminds us, it's up to you and your relationship with God. It's not up to the preacher, it's not up to your mom, it's not up to your dad, it's not up to the deacons. If it was up to me or Rodney, or we'd have full church every Sunday. And we'd never have to give altar calls because nobody had sin in their life. We all just got along swimmingly and we've prayed like we were supposed to, and read our Bible like we were supposed to. We served the Lord like we were supposed to. But we all know better than that. And so God reminds us as He closes this book of worship, that it is, that we have a choice to make. And so this morning we're going to talk about three choices. And the first one is a good choice. We all know that there are good choices and bad choices, don't we? And there are, and so we're going to talk about those plus one additional one. But we find that when we look as far as our relationship with God, it falls on us. We are accountable for ourselves. When you stand before the Almighty on Judgment Day, He's not going to ask you about anybody else but you. You know, many will say, well, my papa was a deacon, or my papa was a preacher, or I did such, and I went on 10 mission trips, and I did all these different things. That's good, but that's not what makes you right. What makes you right is you making the choice to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to acknowledge Him as the Lord of your life, but it doesn't stop with that one good choice. That is the best decision anybody makes. The most important decision that anybody makes. But we are mistaken if we think that that's the only decision relating to God that we have to make. Because it's not just a one-time decision. It's not just a... When we choose God, we have to do it over and over and over and over and over. Not that we have to get saved over and over again. We're saved one time. But every day we are confronted with, am I going to serve and worship and live like God wants me to? Or am I going to do what I want to? Am I going to do what the world says I should do? And so we're faced with this, and the good choice always, of course you expect the preacher to say this, it should be no surprise to you, the good choice is obeying the Lord. It is always best to obey the Lord. So let's look at the first 13 verses of Leviticus chapter 26. The Lord for Moses has Moses remind them of two important commandments. You shall not make idols for yourselves, neither carved images nor sacred pillars shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season, and the land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield the fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and no one will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. For I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful and multiply you and confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat of the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright. But if you... We'll stop there. We'll get to that one in just a minute. So God says, hey, listen, in these first 13 verses, he makes a promise. He says, if you know my statutes, and if you keep them, if you do them, then I will bless you. Part of the requirement for having the blessing of God on your life, on your family, on our church, on our nation, is obeying the Lord. And so it shouldn't surprise us that when as a nation we disobey God and we call the things that God abhors right and good, and we call what God says is good, we call bad, we shouldn't be surprised when God's favor and God's judgment visits. And when we're not as close to the Lord, we don't see Him work as mightily in our life. It's not because He's moved, it's because we've moved. But God said, you know what? I will be with you if you'll let me. Now here's the thing, even in the Old Testament, God didn't go where he wasn't wanted. The Israelites could, my goodness. God had delivered them from slavery, fed them, provided manna for them. When they complained about that, he gave them meat. When they complained they were thirsty, he gave them water. He led them by fire at night and a cloud during the day. My goodness. Well, the problem was God's people began to take him for granted. And they forgot that they had to make a good choice to follow him, that his blessings were conditional. Our salvation is conditional. It's conditional on us receiving it. Salvation is made available to anyone. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But even in that, there's a condition, isn't there? The gift is available to anybody, but you have to receive it. And not only do you have to receive it, you have to apply it. And as you apply it, that makes a difference in your life. And so God says that, listen, I will provide for you. I will protect you. He said, listen, people will not bother you. These foreign lands won't come to overtake you. And as you read the book of history in the Old Testament, there's tons of examples where the nation of Israel defeated much larger armies. Listen, hundreds of you will chase, 10,000s. Well, Israel was oftentimes outmatched, outnumbered, and outgunned. And yet, because God loves an underdog story, God said, all right, let me just show you what I can do. And the nation of Israel defeats much larger enemies. But then when you read on and you get to the later in the books of history and you read the prophets, you find God's people had begun to make bad choices. And so they began to experience bad consequences because God removed his favor and he removed his protection. And so this reminds us as we read this chapter that God does not make us robots. We have free will. We have the ability to choose whether we serve God or whether we don't. So we've talked about the good choice, now we're going to see the bad choice, and unfortunately, far too often, we find ourselves making the bad choice. In verse 14, God says, if you do not obey me and do not observe all the commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments so that you do not perform my commandments but break my covenant, I also will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever with that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of the heart. You shall sow your seed in vain, and your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. And after this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. So God says, listen, there's a choice that you have, Israel. You can make the good choice and choose to worship God and walk in my statutes and observe the things that I tell you. In other words, live according to the recipe that I've given you, or you can choose to do it your own way. But if you choose to do it your own way, I'm not going to be in the midst of it. In fact, he says, I'm going to be against you. Now, there, Seth is a lot younger than I am. He can probably run faster than I am. If I could sit on him, I wish I could win a fight that way if I, get him to keep from flailing. But I'm not too worried about fighting him. He's pretty gentle. But you know who I would worry about fighting against? An almighty God that created heaven and earth and outdid a Pharaoh of the land of Egypt and a mighty army. I would much rather he be on my side than fighting against me. The Apostle Paul found what it was to fight against the Lord. And in fact, Jesus asked him that question, Paul, why are you fighting against me? Why? It's hard to kick against the pricks, isn't it? Why are you contrary to what I've told you to do? But you know what? We all know sin's wrong. But you know what? I tell you, no matter who you are, you struggle with it on a daily basis. There's temptations that now, what my temptation is different than your temptation, and as you age, you know, what affects our children, may not tempt a grown-up. It changes over time. But you better believe Satan knows what buttons to push for you and what temptations to put in your path and where you're most susceptible. And he'll put those things in your path. And you have the choice. Are you going to follow? Because the truth of the matter is, if you're following God and you're living to please him, you're not going to give in to temptation. It doesn't mean the temptations aren't there, but you're not going to give in to them because you're too busy doing something else. And so we need to busy ourselves by doing godly things. Hopefully, when we're in church on Sunday, those temptations that we face are less than when we're not at church. Hopefully it's easier to avoid temptation at church. There's a problem if it's not. And we probably do pretty well most of the time on Sundays from 9 till 12:30. We beat the long-winded preachers to the lunch. But Sunday afternoon, chances are temptation's right around the corner somewhere. And, the truth of the matter, we face temptation even on Sunday mornings. So, I'll tune that preacher out. I'll catch it later, or I'll just do something else. Well, God will let you make that choice, but you will always suffer because of it. Bad choices always lead to bad consequences. Sweet Jacob, I can't imagine that he would ever do this, but he chooses to do something that Mom and Dad or Papa or Nana have told him not to do. Guess what? That's going to be a bad decision because he's going to get in trouble. And even though he knows that, don't we all? We know we're going to get in trouble for doing it, but we do it anyway, don't we? But when we are having in our mind, you know what, I'm going to honor God. And by the way, part of honoring God is honoring our parents and honoring our authorities and that kind of thing. And so when we're busy doing that, the things that will get us into trouble, don't have the allure or the easy pull. But we have to be intentional about making that choice. So he says, listen, he talks about all the blessings and how God's going to provide and protect. Then he turns around and says, if you don't walk in my ways, not only are those things not going to be on you, but I'm going to be against you. And so God reminds us bad choices lead to bad consequences. Sin always destroys. Now, Satan pretties it up, and this world pretties it up and makes it seem attractive and alluring. Say, well, it won't, you know, it's just a little sin. It's not going to, not really hurting anybody. But sin always affects not only you, it affects those around you as well. Sin always costs you more than you intend to pay. And so, he reminds me, he said, listen, you can set yourself up and think you're doing good, but I'm going to break down your security. I'm going to break down the things that you take pride in. But then, I want us to point out, not only do we find a good choice and a bad choice here in these verses, but in this chapter, we also find a God choice. And I want you to notice verses 21 and 23 and 27. They're not on the screen, but look down in your Bible. What does God say in each of those verses? He said, after this, if you don't obey me, if you continue to walk contrary and you're not willing to obey me. Well, what does that mean? What do those three verses mean? It means that God is always there willing to give forgiveness. And that God is constantly pursuing after us. And he knocks on our heart. He kicks us in the rear end. He bops us over the head with the 2x4 to get our attention. But he's pursuing us, even when we're running away from him. Why does God do that? Because he loves us. Because he sees us as his most valuable creation. And when you stop and you think for a minute about how much God loves you, it makes you want to try to please God and honor him. And so look down in verse 40. It says, if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me and that they also have walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham. I will remember, and I will remember the land. The land also shall be left empty by them and will enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate without them. They will accept their guilt because they despised my judgments and because their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them to utterly destroy them and break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But for their sake, I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt, in the sight of the nation, that I may be their God. I am the Lord. These are the statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord made between himself and the children of Israel on Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. So God reminds us and says, listen, I'm searching out after you, and if you will turn from your wicked ways. We remember that great forgiveness passage in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm thankful that we serve that God. But forgiveness isn't only in, and grace are not only in the New Testament, it's in the Old Testament as well. It's right here in this passage. God says, if you will turn from your ways. And by the way, He didn't say, I'm going to just wipe the slate clean and there's not going to be any penalty for sin and we're just going to have a big hug fest and it's just going to be kumbaya. He said, no, they're still going to have to live in that land for a while. And the land will rest. Because it didn't have rest while they were disobeying God. Several centuries later, these verses that we read had to have come back into the mind of Israel's existence. Because they, as a people, had gotten to the point where they had gone so far away from God that God did send foreign enemies to come and take them away as slaves. And God's land, the nation of Israel, was utterly destroyed. I mean, it was left in ramshackle ruins. And yet God was with the people because they finally came to their senses. Because sometimes it takes us being down to the very bottom before we're willing to look up and come to our side and say, you know what? I sure have been stupid. And I've made some bad choices. And it's time for me to come back to God. And the thing about God is because He is so loving and gracious that when we turn back and we come back to Him, He will receive us. And He will forgive us and receive us and make us new yet again. Does that make sense to any human being? No, it really doesn't. Would any of us do that if somebody does you wrong? Don't you say, well, let me get them back twice as bad as what they got me? I remember growing up, my sister was a biter when she was 2 or 3. You know how kids sometimes go through that stage at that age. And, you know, she bit me one time. I remember Mom said, well, bite her back. And she broke that habit, I guess, because we did bite her back. She realized that was not a good choice. As humans, that something inside of the Christ, if somebody does you wrong, do wrong back to them, and that's what justice is. But God doesn't operate that. God lovingly pursues us even when we're running from Him as fast as we can. And by the way, friend, we better know and understand God can run a lot faster than you can. And He can run a lot longer than you can. Some of you can probably run a mile, I don't know, before you start getting tired. Sarah probably can run 5 miles before she gets tired. It takes me about a block before I start getting tired and say, man, why? What was I thinking? Let me go back inside where it's cool. God doesn't get tired. And He keeps chasing after us. And keeps giving us chances to come back to Him. And so that's His choice. His choice is to love us despite ourselves. And friends, when we get to the place where we understand that, it makes making the good choice we talked about at the beginning a whole lot easier. When we realize that Jesus Christ loved me so much that He gave His life for mine. That He endured great suffering and mocking and shed innocent blood for me and for you and for all the whosoevers that would receive that great gift. Again, it doesn't make sense to us, but that's how we know that's how God is, because we don't understand it, and it's contrary to human ways. So God reminds us as we go through this. We've gone now from the beginning to the end of the book of Leviticus. Throughout this entire book, we found a few things. We found Christ throughout this Old Testament book. We found how God pursues a love relationship with His people, and how God also expects His people to worship Him in holiness and in truth. Our lives should reflect not just on church days, but all the time, the fact that we serve the Lord and that we belong to Him. But it's not the preacher's choice, and it's not your dad's choice or your mom's choice or your deacon's choice. It's your choice. And when you tell me to say, you're not being able to say, well, the preacher didn't tell me, or, you know, no, it's your choice. The preacher can't do it for you. Mom and dad can't do it for you. You have to do it for yourself. And not just a one-time choice. It's a daily choice. Christ said, pick up your cross daily and follow me. And that's the challenge for us. This world is not getting any better. If it was dark in Moses' day, and still dark in Jesus' day, it's darker in our world today. And it's not getting any lighter. What this world needs is for God's people to make good choices, to show them that they too can make good choices, regardless of the bad choices that they have made in their past. If they'll make one good choice, God will erase all that bad. And I sure am glad for it. And I hope you are too. So let's stand together. We'll be dismissed for Sunday school. Thank you. I'm thankful, and I've enjoyed this study through the book of Leviticus. And I hope you have as well. So, Brother George, will you dismiss us for Sunday school, please? But don't leave just yet. There's something we need to talk about before we go to Sunday school.